Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always, and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek.
Today from Romans chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written,
For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So far we read God's holy word. Let's give reverence to it. As God said, To this man will I look, to whom is poor, and of a contrite heart, and troubleth at my word. And certainly we should do that, when we are so far from what we read here, of pleasing each other and pleasing God, that we need to tremble. Are we listening to the word? Are we understanding it? Do we know its message? We need, again, revival. We need more of the work of the Spirit to convict us of our sin and to lead us into more of the way of Christ. Let's pray for that. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in his name for every blessing given. We also give thanks that we can come asking in his name for every blessing needed, both those that we know we need and also those that we may not know that we need. Oft times in blindness and pride, not knowing our poverty, not knowing our helplessness, not knowing our sin. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt convict us of our sin and do as thou hast said, Lord Jesus, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke, and that we may have that as needed, that we may have that to humble us, to turn us, and to give us what we need in a right way, that we can be revived, humbled first, then revived in thy spirit. And we pray for it, Father, for thy glory. We pray for it for the good of the church. We pray for it for the good of the world, that there may be once again a change for the better in the home and in the nation, and especially in the church. We pray, Father, that thou would give blessings as we have had in the past, out of the time of the Great Awakening and the 1700s, and again another Great Awakening in the 1800s. Since that time, Father, the churches have fallen away, both in doctrine and life, and we have not followed the faith of our fathers, and we pray that thou would bring us back to that, as we can think of our pilgrim forefathers and the forefathers in other areas that came because of their faith in thee and were persecuted because of it and sought a place of freedom to worship. We pray, Father, that we might have that faith once again, that we will have such a faith that we live godly among the population. And as thou hast said, they that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Father, though we thank thee that we are not under persecution, we also have to hang our hands in shame and say, possibly because we are not living godly, because we are not showing the difference between thy kingdom and the kingdom of this world. Thy kingdom, the kingdom of light, this world, the kingdom of darkness. We pray it might be recognized more and more in what it is doing in our individual lives, in the churches, in our homes. And we pray, Father, that we may not be blind to it. We pray that thou wilt use thy word today, wherever it is heard, bringing it not only as we hear it preached and as we can read it, but also we pray that thou wilt bring it to the remembrance of some that have turned away from the word, that they might be brought back, as so many young people are leaving the church and the church is lessening instead of being added to. We pray for the opposite to take place. We pray, Father, for that blessing on those also in sickness, those that are homeless, those that are in hunger. We pray for those in a war-torn land and the awfulness of what is taking place in those lands and the awfulness of what Russia is doing to the Ukraine. We pray that it might soon be restrained
and thou wilt bless the main shoes for the help of those that are suffering. Also we pray for those that are suffering under the hand of the Islamic oppressors. We pray for many others that are suffering in the persecution in different countries. We give thanks again for the freedom that we have, and we pray that we might redeem the time while we have that freedom. We pray for our homes, the needs in them, especially the broken homes, that they might be restored and reconciled with thee and with each other. We pray that thou would teach especially the children in those homes, leading them to thy word. We pray for other needs that there are in the schools with young people. All these needs we bring to thee and ask that they might be met through and because of Christ. Amen. As we look at this 15th chapter, it begins much with the same thought as the 14th chapter. There we read, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensation." In the 15th chapter we read, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." That is a very necessary thing for us to hear, not to please ourselves. Nobody has to tell us to do that, to please ourselves. That's our natural way. We are born that way, wanting to please ourselves, wanting to be pleased, not to please others. But God's way is, as we read in the second verse, that every one of us please his neighbor for his good and edification. We read that, Father, also, the seventh verse, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And here's the exhortation that we need so much today when we are pleasing ourselves, when we are in a worse and worse way, as Paul said it would come toward the last days. He says troublesome times would come, as he wrote to Timothy. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. And we're there, worse than the generation before. Each generation growing worse. Every generation having more broken homes, a higher percentage today than ever before. It shows that we are trying to please ourselves in the home, and we're also trying to please ourselves, sadly, in the church. As we mentioned last week, all the divisions in the churches. I know three denominations split apart, two of them in two ways, and one of them in three different ways, dividing over the issues of the day. Not agreeing. What a terrible thing when Christ prayed so much for oneness. We read in his prayer the night before he died, recorded in John 17, "Neither pray I for these alone." He had prayed for the apostles, and now he said he didn't pray for those alone, but for those that would believe on me through their word, and that's us. We can believe on Christ through the word of the apostles as well as the rest of Scripture. And then this is his prayer for us, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that we might be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast sent them, as thou hast loved me. There's Christ's words praying for us, that we will be one. Four times he repeated that request. Twice he gave the reason, that the world may know that the Father sent Christ. If the world sees the church in oneness, it knows that something has happened, and it must be because of Christ. Christ teaching, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ having his Spirit making us one. That is not there, sadly, today. Christ has to say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," with the church divided. And it's a terrible thing. It's the opposite of what Paul is saying here to this church, beginning with those words again, not to please ourselves. We should think of that in the home, between husbands and wives, wives and husbands, parents and children, not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor, and the home have the closest neighbors, husband and wife, parents and children. We need to think about that. Pleasing husbands as myself, to please our wife. My wife is gone now, as I mentioned last week, in death. I wish I had tried to please her more. We can only have regrets if we do not do that, as God commands us to do it, all the time, in all things. That should be our thought. That should be the way of faith. As Paul began his relationship with Christ, not only asking who he was, but saying, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Here's the answer. Not to please ourself, but let everyone please his neighbor for the good of his edification. Paul makes that quite clear when he writes to the Philippians, both the sad fact that we don't do it, and also how to do it. He wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. He was writing about Timothy, and he said of Timothy, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Timothy was a disciple and a helper of Christ and of Paul. He writes this of Timothy, and then he writes of others, the rest of mankind, and sadly, the rest of this church here and Philippi as well. He says, "For all seek their own." All seek their own, not the things which be of Jesus Christ. What a sad commentary on all. All seek their own. That's you and me. That's everybody else. All seek their own. We are, sadly, lovers of self, and not lovers of God, not lovers of our neighbor. Paul spoke of that earlier in the first part of the second chapter, giving their instruction. Verse 4 of Philippians 2, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Christ was willing to die for us. He was willing to love us. And as we'll see a little bit further in this chapter of Romans 15, where Christ is an example to us, we have not only the teaching, but we have the answer. As we read here in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." As he said, and as we've often quoted from Christ's words before his death, the evening before with his apostles, recorded in John 15, that we must abide in him, and he must abide in us. He has to put his mind in us, and we have to seek his mind. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Only then is there hope that we will seek the good of one another. Only then we will seek the glory of God above all and first of all, and then our neighbor as ourselves. And so here he has that in the middle part of the chapter. He gives further instruction how the whole church should do this. He said, verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a perverse and crooked nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." That's his exhortation to the church of Rome in general. In particular, he said, "Look not every man
on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then again, saying what we do naturally, for all seek their own. Selfishness. Love for self. Opposite. What a change has to take place. What a repentance has to take place, that we have to acknowledge that we are such sinners, that we seek our own, not the way of God, not the way of our neighbor, but selfishness reigns. And we need to see that. And Paul is here giving the instruction that it will be opposite of that when he says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of you please his neighbor for his good to edification. When he thinks of it there, especially in the context of the weak, he is thinking of it, of those who need help and those who may be weak in the faith, weak in their obedience, and we need to please them. We need to help them. Then, again, the example of Christ in verse 3 of Romans 15. For even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He's quoting there from Psalm 69, where we read in verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Here Paul is attributing that to Christ. He says, as it is written. This was true of Christ, and here Christ is an example. And he says, as Christ pleased not himself, that's what we ought to think about and what we ought to have. And the answer is, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And it can be imparted to us. We can have the Spirit of Christ, thankfully, as an answer. Then, describing the scriptures in general, in the next verse, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The scriptures give us teaching in two ways. One is the direct teachings that we have, the teachings and warnings, promises, descriptions, doctrines, and then also the examples. And here we have both. We have the teaching of Paul what to do, what not to do. And then also the example. For even as Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, we should do likewise, Christ being the example. And again those words of Paul to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Then Paul also gives another way of hope and comfort. In verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again comes to mind of what we read from Christ's prayer, that they might be one. Here, Christ praying to the Father for that, and the answer has not yet come. We need the Spirit much more than we have. We need the Spirit of God to humble us and to make us all know that we are, each one of us, the chief of sinners. And in that way, we can, as the next verse says, receive one another. As Christ has received us, who did Christ receive? He received sinners. He died for sinners. And as we can read in Romans chapter 5, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Who did he do it for? Ungodly, sinners, enemies. That's what Christ died for. Not friends toward him, but enemies. As Isaiah wrote, is despised and rejected of men. Yet Isaiah goes on to tell us how Christ suffered and died and was as a lamb led to the slaughter in our place, and by his stripes we are healed. That's what Paul is talking about here. He says, receive one another as Christ also received us. It is by Christ as an example, and Christ as the one that did that, but also from God the Father and by his Spirit. We go back to verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. There I think we can say according to the teaching of Christ, as well as we have it here from the teaching of Paul, who was a witness of Christ. Here God is described as the God of patience and consolation. He can do that. He is the God of patience, not only patient with us, but he is the God from whom we must receive patience. I'd like to read a little bit from what Robert Haldane wrote about that. He writes, patience is essential in the Christian, and so is consolation, but neither in himself nor from any other source, but from God has he these graces. We cannot bear the evils of the cross without divine support. The virtues, then, of the Christian character are as much the fruit of the Spirit of God as faith is a gift. Every good in man is of God, and all his sins are of his own. When, therefore, we are in straits, difficulties, or troubles, we ought to look to God for patience, and to bear what he may see good to lay upon us for the consolation under the burden. The form of this expression, God of patience, shows us not only that God gives patience to his people, but that he gives it abundantly, and that there's no other source of this gift. So Paul can rightly say, the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded. God working it in us to be like-minded one toward another, to be patient with each other. And again, we have to know ourselves as the chief of sinners to do that. This should be the goal of each one of us. As Paul said in the beginning, not to please ourselves. We must stop it. If we're pleasing ourselves, if we're lovers of self, it must be recognized, it must be repented of, and we must see in our life the different times of the awfulness of different pleasing ourself and what it hurt others and what it did to others, what it did to the kingdom of God. It can be true of lost sinners, it can be true of saved sinners, and it can be true also of ministers, that we want to please ourselves, that we want to think of ourselves more than what we want to honor God and build the kingdom of God and do it in such a way that we will please our neighbor for his good to edification.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.